Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Wauwatosa Bible Chapel on this warm December night, the last Wednesday of 22. So we're here and going to study from the Bible of the book of Thessalonians, First Thessalonians, and we're in the fourth chapter now. And so when we decided to do Thessalonians, I was asked what section would I like to teach on, and I said chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a great passage about the Lord's coming, and has been influential to me over the years, and so that was one reason. Another reason is I'd been looking at the beginning part of chapter 4, and it just is a real important, I think, passage on sexuality and proper views of sexuality and behavior. And so we ask the Lord to help us as we study this tonight and consider what the scriptures say. So we have, last time I spoke, one of the last times I spoke on Ephesians, the second half, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and just sort of the practical things that pertain to the church, as opposed to maybe the doctrinal things that Paul uses to set it up. And this is really what he has going in Thessalonians. The first three chapters are more personal and some doctrinal things and so on. And then the second section begins in chapter 4 and is a kind of a practical area of study. Now, you remember that Thessalonians starts in the third verse of Thessalonians, where Paul commends these young believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved on his second missionary journey to the area. He wasn't with them very long, but it was one of the first books that he wrote, I believe. And he was saying in verse 3, he said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father." And so kind of sets these three thoughts in motion here right in the beginning of the epistle to the Thessalonians. And I think we can see it developing in this portion in the practical section. So it's a work of faith that he's talking about, a work of faith, a labor of love, and also a patience of hope. And so there's some activity here, work, and there's labor, and there's patience, and then these great thoughts, faith, love, and hope. And I was talking to Ruth a little bit about the book today, and we're discussing the end part of Thessalonians, where he's talking about our spirit and our soul and our body in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And he says there in 23, rather, "Now may the Lord of God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and make your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that is kind of the exhortation that Paul is embarking on in this first section of chapter 4. And this one in chapter 5 says, abstain from every form of evil. And so may it be so for us as we consider more in detail these passages. I'd like to look at the chapter, read the first section. And you might consider, when we finished last week, I think it was Ray who was teaching, he said on the at the end of chapter 3, he said, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God the Father and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And so really that's what how it organizes in chapter 4 with an appeal for holiness, an appeal for brotherly love, and then a recognition and an anticipation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll read the portion. Finally, then, brethren, this is chapter 1 of verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, and just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. How you ought to walk and please God. For you know well what commandments we gave you through our Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God and your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. He's the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, and who has given us his Holy Spirit. And so I just like to pray for this section. Father, we bless the word of God delivered by Paul to the Thessalonians, and how it's still pertinent today down here in Wauwatosa, where we are beset with temptations and concerns and evil in our world today. And so we wonder how your Holy Spirit will guide us as we try to understand these passages a little more carefully and completely. And so would you please help me to organize the thoughts prepared that will be effective for our group tonight. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray. So when you look at the scriptures, we had the fall of Eve and Adam in the garden, and sin came into the world and so on. And then the people of Israel, chosen people, were designated as Abraham and his son Isaac and Jacob, grandson. And then they went into captivity in Egypt, which kind of is an ensnarement of the world in a way, and delivered from Egypt after 400 years. And they crossed this miraculous through the passage and into the Red Sea and into the wilderness, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night guiding them. And then they sing this marvelous song of Moses, or is it the song of Miriam? In verse chapter 16 of Moses, of Exodus, I'm sorry. And then chapter 17 finishes with this battle. And it's the battle between, basically led by Joshua, fighting the battle against the Amalekites. And I think we understand that these are people that have beset the children of Israel over the ages. They hard to defeat. And I think we can see that they kind of give us a sense of the flesh that's after us and continuing to attack us. And the only way they could defeat the Amalekites was when Moses went up to the mountain overlooking the battleground, and Joshua was charging away down there with the nation of Israel. and his Moses' arms, he's praying for them and they're being victorious. And then he put his arms down and he did, and the Amalekites would get more power. And so he had to have his arms braced by Aaron and Hur to hold them up. And while they did that, they defeated the Amalekites in that part. And isn't that really symbolic of the intercessory prayer for victory over the flesh that we need to have, and the continual reliance on God Almighty to fight this battle for us and to give us the victory. And so it's interesting how here was a nice symbol of the cross, really, with holding up his hands. And so we see in the Lord Jesus the fulfillment of that victory over sin, death, and the devil. And when he died for our sins and bore our penalty on the cross in that time of darkness, and then rose from the dead. And what a great victory he won. And so the victory is ours. And so there's part of it is to understand it and to claim it. And I think this is a bit about what Thessalonians 4 is about. It begins with the passage, finally, in verse 1, finally. Now, I did a lookup of finallys in the New Testament, and it turns out that I think Paul uses that term 7 or 8 times, I can't remember. But this is one of them, finally. And then usually associates it with brethren. And so kind of a change of, not this is not the end, but it's sort of a change of thought in a more prescriptive sequence coming up here. And so finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abstain, that you should abound, more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, walk worthy of your calling, and walk in unity, and walk in humbleness, and maintain the bond of peace. Well, here they're supposed to, how does it go? How you ought to walk and to please God. And so that should be a motivating force for us in our lives, is to know how to walk and what will please God. And these first 8 passages have some good thoughts about pleasing God. And I was thinking about a passage from Psalm 119, verse 8, I believe, or 9, and this is in the second sort of paragraph in how Psalm 119 goes, and it says, how can a man keep his way pure? And that's really what Paul is exhorting. And it says, by living according to your word. And so here is a great portion of the scripture that we can use to live according to God's word. And, you know, we've had a number of couples weekends and so forth, and teaching and so at the chapel on these matters, but I don't remember ever having like a weekend where we featured this passage about proper behavior in Christian living, and especially as it relates to sexuality. So this is kind of a good place for us to continue to refer to, and we would like to do that today. And a couple of the words that we continue to bump into in this section are holiness or purity, sanctification, which in this sense is not sort of a positional sanctification. We're right before God because we're saved forever, but it's a progressive one, or a practical one, where we want to grow in a process of achievement of sanctification. And maybe you could underline kind of in this section the need for self-control or in our lives, so that we're not like the Thessalonians, which were exposed to all these things of sexual activity and needed to have self-control. And I think it's also important to note that in, what is it, in verse 1 and in verse 2, that the name of the Lord Jesus is called upon in verse 1, and then in verse 2, that you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So the authority and the person of the Lord Jesus is an essential part of this exhortation to these Thessalonian believers, that they've trusted in the Lord Jesus. They know he's with them, and he's coming, and they're wondering, well, what about his coming? But before that, they have to behave and have self-control and pursue holiness and purity. And so the Lord Jesus wants them to have that. And that is their desire. For example, in verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God and your sanctification." So oftentimes you wonder, well, what's God's will for this and that and the other thing? Well, this is the will of God for your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And so here's a negative thing. So we're to abstain from sexual immorality. It's curious when I'm reading a couple of commentaries, and a number of times they said, well, we should avoid sexual immorality. But I think abstain is a little more forceful than avoid. But it wasn't probably very possible for the Thessalonians in Thessalonica and this part of Macedonia and the Aegean Sea just to avoid all these contacts, because this was a Roman large sort of metropolitan area, a lot of crossroads of travel and so forth. So I think the commentators are saying there was probably a lot of sexual immorality available, prevalent, and in their face in to people in Thessalonica. But Paul says, this is the will of God for your sanctification, your separation from it, to abstain and from sexual immorality. Now, this word is a word that is the Greek word in here, I guess, is called porneia. Can you spell that for me, Mike? But it's P-O-R-N-E-I-A, which is a real all-encompassing word about everything that's wrong in this realm, from premarital sex to extramarital sex to perversions and whatnot. And so this word, sexual immorality, that's what it encompasses, the whole gamut of bad things that are not the will of God. And so in verse 4, the exhortation is that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. There's that word sanctification again, or holiness and honor. And so there's the positive side of it. Be in control of your own vessel, your body, and in holiness and honor. And so it's something I think you can know how to possess. Well, it implies kind of learning. You can learn how to do this, and to grow in it, to get better at it, as you mature and as a believer. And I like that, because just the first fall or whatever, God forgives our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive him if we confess, and we can go on in life. But it is a process of sanctification, getting better at knowing what the will of God is and to possess our own body, control it in holiness and honor. And then not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And I have to call in question just the era we're living in today. Is it as degraded as probably was in Thessalonica in those days? They apparently had temple prostitutes, and it was an honor to have illicit things like that. And you know, we're not there in that direct way, I'm sure. But boy, it's all around the place. The opportunity, the exposure to any kind of media. And so it says that you should know how to possess your own honor in sanctification and honor, and not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Why? Because we do know God. And then it says in verse 6 that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of such, of all such, as we forewarned you. Now, he wasn't there very long, Paul, but maybe he was there a month or two in Thessalonica, and then they started putting the pressure on him and he had to leave. And he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing. He came back with Timothy with a good report. And as we heard, was it last week in chapter 3? So Paul forewarned them. We forewarned you and testified that the Lord is the avenger, the judge, the punisher, the one who's against whom we must give an account, or to whom we must give an account. So why is that? Well, it's sin, and God judges sin. It's against the Christian morality, which is to be pure. So those are the two reasons. It's sin, and it's against Christian to be pure. I can't read my word here, I'm sorry. But anyway, that those two points. And the Lord Jesus, oh man, is the avenger of all such. And who avenger of what? The ones who defraud his brother in this matter. Now, here's a question that you might want to look at more on your own. But in here, we're talking about the word vessel. And we know that, in Peter, where it describes the wife as a weaker vessel. But does that imply there's a stronger vessel? So is the vessel a male or a female, or is it either one, as the case might be? But one commentator said that the word brother could be used as a notation for just another human. And so committing, I don't know, sexual immorality with someone else is in a way defrauding that person. It's defrauding whoever they're connected to, married to, whatever, their future, if you're participating in that. And so you're defrauding people of, I don't mean a Christian brother necessarily in this context, I don't think, but a human who has a life that is now going to be affected by your committing sexual immorality with them, whatever kind of immorality that might be. By the way, in the Bible, in the New Testament, this term porneia is out there about 17 different times, from Matthew to Revelation, this term. And so this kind of broad term for sinful sexual behavior is there. And I know, you know, to think something is a sin, but also to possess your vessel is in what you want to do, be in self-control. But if you're taking advantage of someone else, then it's more than just, I think, mental lust. It's, you know, physical lust consummated. Look at this in verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Again, this term holiness in this New King James translation, I believe it's used about four times in this section. And I really like this last verse here. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, doesn't reject what Paul's saying, really, but he's rejecting God and who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And what a weapon we have, the Holy Spirit, or a strength that we have is the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who can help us with our sanctification, does help us with our sanctification, because it's part of his name in a way, the Holy Spirit. And so we have a great comforter on our side, with us forever, to help us obtain the victory and enjoy the victory. So here's the exhortation: abstain from sexual immorality. And then how are we going to be able to do that? What's our enablement? Our enablement is the Holy Spirit in us, with us, forever. So the victory is ours if we just recognize that and ask him for help. What can I say more about this first eight verses? In Thessalonica, they were practicing all forms of paganism. Today we have the same problem. So the Amalekites are still out there, and we still need help interceding with God for deliverance from it, for victory over the enemy. And I ask my audience here tonight to please pray for all of us as we go through this life and have, obviously we have we're exposed to it all the time, and sometimes it's more painful than others. What does it say in Romans 8? One of the verses says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so that's a compelling reason and an overwhelming reason as to how we can do the will of God, know the will of God, grow in self-control and knowledge of this, and have a victory. And not a victory, but a final victory, as the Lord Jesus will call us home, as it begins in the last section of this chapter of Thessalonians, and the calling of the shout from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air, and we'll be away from sexual immorality. Going on to the Bible again in the verses ahead, and we're just going to finish with up to the 12th verse. Starting in verse 9 in this next section, which focuses on love. I said the first one was about holiness, work of faith. It claims our new life with Jesus as we give and also receive his Spirit. And we have a need for holiness, a separation from evil, and knowing the will of God. This is a section about love, a labor of love, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 3. But concerning brotherly love, You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So Paul certainly taught the love of God in his few days there in Thessalonica. And not only our love toward God, but also our love to one another. But he says here in verse 10, he says, indeed, you should do so to all the brethren who are in Macedonia, who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And so they've got a great start in this. They're showing love to one another, even to all the brethren in Macedonia. And the exhortation here is, brethren, you increase more and more in brotherly love. And it should be evident that you can do this. And he was getting reports from Timothy that they were showing brotherly love to one another in their fellowship and in their community. But he wants them to lavish it out into the world. Here's a comment. It says, the love that unites children in one family, that unites children in one family, I mean, this family of God, is only limited in its availability of what? How is it limited, the love that we can increase in more and more? Well, this writer says it's only limited in opportunities. So there, unless we have no opportunities, there's no limit to it. If we have opportunities, increase more and more. There's always room for growth in brotherly love. Well, how about here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel? I think we continue to hear people who say, well, love the fellowship of Wauwatosa. It's such a good, atmosphere, brotherly love to one another. I'm sure we do care for each of our saints who are with us in our fellowship as we continue steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, breaking fellowship, and then breaking of bread and prayers. Fellowship is one of the four, but more and more we have to abound in this suggestion, the urging of Paul, and we're only limited by the opportunities. Well, I suppose if we come in and we don't mix or get to know people and we leave and have to get out for this and that, it's easy to walk by opportunities, even in our own building. And I can tell you that I've done a lot of that. But there are opportunities, and we pray for the ones that will be effective for us. Continuing then, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business in verse 11, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Okay, this one I don't know if I can do, because I can't work with my hands. I've got two left feet and two left hands. They don't work. But I do use a pencil, and I know how to use a keyboard, and so I'm giving myself a pass here, but it's a little suspect. And why should we? Why has he commanded us to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and work with your own hands? This is kind of, boy, quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands, as was also commanded by Paul when he was there. Those 2 months, or did I say 4 weeks? I don't remember. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And so it's beyond just making for your family and so forth. It's making a godly impression on the world that we live in. And well, that notes that we're not taken and absorbed, but we're abstaining from sexual immorality, and that we do exhibit a brotherly love, but still more and more we have the industriousness to work with our own hands and to walk properly to those who are outside in honesty and in truth, and that we may, as a result of that, lack nothing. And how good is that? So hard work and study to be quiet. I was reminded of the passage from 1 Timothy chapter 2, quoting from verse 1. Paul again writes, "Therefore I exhort first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, as you know, and kings and all who are in authorities, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is how we can communicate the love of God and affect our community. And it's done on a quiet scale in this passage, these passages. And so, I don't know, shouting from the rooftops about certain opinions and all that is probably eschewed by the Apostle Paul, because he would want us to be quiet, work with our own hands, and to aspire to that, and to mind your own business, as they commanded us. All right. Any questions so far? Yes. Well, I look at a couple of notes I might have here. Lacking nothing, yes. Did I say 17 times here? The 17 number of them in Acts. Corinthians has a number of them. You could expect that. But then Thessalonians. And Jude in Revelation, 4 in Revelation. So it starts with even in Matthew. Any questions about this matter? I have two more points I think I'm going to press on with. So, I am been impressed this year with the daily email I get from Uplook magazine, uplook.org really, called Taste and See, written by Jabe Nicholson. It's a two minute exhortation, and he's been going through the Pentateuch. Really, right now he's in Deuteronomy. I'm wondering, is he going to finish Deuteronomy and go repeat from Genesis, or is he going to go into some kind of interest to see how it goes? Today's reading was on the theme of what's for dinner. What's for dinner? And thought there was some interesting things here. Yeah. It was about the initial warnings against performing the rituals of the children of the devil when you are, in fact, the children of the Lord your God. And I think this is what we've been talking about. We're the children of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us and he's given us his spirit. And so what did Deuteronomy in chapter 14 say? It deals with the types of food you eat. And some of these laws were addressed in Leviticus chapter 11, but these dietary rules for kosher, which comes from the Hebrew word meaning proper and correct. Jabe says, you shall not eat any detestable thing. And what is that? That's what God finds morally disgusting. It wasn't whether they liked shrimp cocktails or pork loin. What did the Lord want from them? What was he trying to teach them with these dietary rules? Remember, this is how the whole human tragedy started. Eve saw a fruit that she considered good for food, Genesis 3, verse 6. But of this particular tree, God had said, you shall not eat, 2:17. How often we hear today And perhaps we have said it ourselves. Well, I don't think it's so bad. Well, there were many good choices they could make, but just this one tree was God's alone. He would decide what was good and evil. Will we sit on our pompous little thrones and disagree with God, who knows everything? I don't think it's so bad, we think sometimes. We noticed earlier that the rejection of animals without cloven hooves, and that didn't chew the cud, pointed to the spiritual need for what? Cloven hooves, there's a kind of like cows or that, and that points to a separated walk, points to a holy walk, and a self-controlled walk. And chewing the cud, Jabe says, a meditative life. Now, I can remember when I was a kid on the farm, my grandfather's farm, maybe Ruth saw it on her farm, but when you're with cows and they're milking and they finally lie down to, you know, they've been feeding in the manger and all that, and they lie down and they're sitting there and you see them gulp and then they start chewing again like that. Anybody see that in their real life? So, you know, a farm has animals, right, Ruth? Anyway, that's kind of a reflective of a meditative life in this kind of imagery. And I thought that was pretty neat. But what about from this chapter 14 about the sea? They could only eat creatures that have fins and scales. Okay, why fins? Well, fins, symbolically or metaphorically or literally, are for direction. If you're swimming, you need fins to get for direction, and scales for protection. And so that is what the Word of God has provided for us, both spiritual direction and protection, as surely he gave the creatures their scales and fins. You are what you eat, writes Jabe. They say, and believers can do no better than to enjoy the Lord's guidance and watch care in our lives each day. And so here we have from Paul and Thessalonians giving us really good guidance about holiness, love. And then next week we'll learn from a portion on the Lord's coming, if he doesn't come until then. What did I want to do? So, okay, this year I've been reading this little book by Spurgeon called Book of the Bank of Faith, and it's daily readings by Charles Spurgeon. And really, he's basing it on the promises of God that we need to cash in and take by faith every day. Well, today's date, the other one, by the way, was from today's date also. Today's date comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We all know this one. And he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Maybe I could read this just a little bit. I think it's maybe less than 2 minutes, but several times in the scripture, the Lord has said this. He has often repeated it to make our assurance doubly sure. Let us never harbor a doubt of it. It is in itself, the promise is especially emphatic. In the Greek, it has 5 negatives, each one definitely shutting out the possibility of the Lord's ever leaving one of his people so that he can justly feel forsaken by God. So those negatives leave it impossible that you can feel that way. This priceless scripture does not promise us an exemption from trouble, but it does secure us against desertion, that we may call out to traverse strange ways, but shall always have our Lord's company, assistance, and provision. We need not covet money, for we shall always have our God. God is better than gold. His favor is better than fortune, writes Charles Spurgeon. two more paragraphs or sentences. We ought surely to be content with such things as we have, for he who has God has more than all the world besides. What can we have beyond the infinite? What more can we desire than almighty goodness? Come, my heart, Spurgeon prays, if God says he will never leave thee nor forsake thee, be thou much in prayer for grace that thou mayest never leave thy Lord, nor even for a moment forsake his ways. And didn't he say that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to abstain from evil, and God is the avenger of such who do. And we have the Holy Spirit to be with us and to continue to care for us. Now I have one more passage that I wanted to leave you with. And that is, I read from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, which says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what chapter 13, verse 5 presupposes? Well, it presupposes chapter 13, verse 4. Okay? So it says here, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulteresses God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, boy, the teaching we have from Thessalonians, and just the on marriage, let's say, and how it's connected really to this passage that is so profound, I'll never leave you or forsake you, is just really, a work of the Holy Spirit to put them there like that. And honorable men, undefiled, in the bed undefiled. And so that has a very intimate context there, by the way. So with that, I thank you for your attention, and hope everybody on the virtual could hear and see okay, and I'll look to see you next week, Lord willing. God, Father, we bless this little study of your word. Thank you for this profound passage in Thessalonians, work of faith, labor of love, and we see it involves purity and love, and brotherly love even. And so bless our assembly here at Wauwatosa. We have some prayers for those who are ill and those who are needy, and we want to continue with more thoughts of those as we bless the study of your word and its completeness and the victory we have in Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit as we fight this spiritual warfare in the days ahead. We think of that finally from Ephesians, finally be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we amen on that one. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mary, let me check my notes here.
Hi, everybody.
Yeah, Mary, go ahead, please.
Oh, yeah, I just had a burden about those ones that were affected by that snowstorm, where what happened with the people, and they're still finding more that were trapped in their cars, and it was just sad to hear that what happened, and they're still going through it all, and the families are going through it.
Yeah, it's just terrible. And